Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. It's about 5 weeks until the election. And as the culture war heats up, these elections are becoming more and more significant. You know, I know that every 4 years people are saying that this is the most historic election in America's history, but it's actually true. These elections become more significant the more biblical truths and values are being challenged. The nation will either veer to the right or to the left, depending upon who's in the Oval Office. So this is a significant historic election. And before presidential elections, I usually try to fit in a program about the sovereignty of God over the outcome of elections. And that is what today's program is all about. The Bible repeats this theme quite often, just to remind God's people that as we live in the kingdoms of this world, that despite all of the campaigning and all of the punditry and all of the skill or the favorability of the candidates, God is the one who decides who's going to win. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. You know, we might think we know this doctrine, but I am certain that you and I don't believe it, and we don't know it as we ought. We still tend to think that it's up to us. It's all about how winsome the candidate, or how much money is spent, or how much spin the media can put upon their favorite candidate. But no, in the end, it's all up to God. God's vote is the only one that really counts. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warrior. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. And guess who's in charge of time and chance? God. Job chapter 36, verse 32. He covers his hand with the lightning and commands it to strike its mark. So the most random event imaginable, the striking of lightning, is even planned by God. Consider also 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck Ahab, the king of Israel, in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." Ahab, with all of his protection and planning, couldn't thwart the will of God. In this final battle, he even disguised himself so he wouldn't look like the king, the main target. This fatal arrow wasn't even aimed, but God had the archer point the bow in a certain direction, and God caused the wind to be blowing at a certain speed and a certain direction, and Ahab's chariot would be in a certain position. And the arrow didn't simply hit Ahab. The arrow hit a joint in his armor so it would penetrate. There's always a glitch in man's armor. And King Ahab died according to the word of the Lord by the prophet. Ahab's men happened to take the chariot back to Samaria to wash out the blood. And the street dogs came along and licked the blood. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. You shall speak to Ahab, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." And so it came to pass. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We often think of that scripture in terms of the preservation of scripture, but it's really about the fulfillment of scripture. No one can escape from God. As the prophet Amos writes to those who think they can outmaneuver God, Amos chapter 5, verse 19, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. You think you've escaped, but something else is going to get you. You escape danger, you make it home, you lean against your wall with a sigh of relief, and you're bit by a poisonous spider or a poisonous snake. Because when God says it's your time, it's your time. Because Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. In other words, None of man's wisdom or planning can thwart the will of God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts swore, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? And especially when it comes to elections. Now, we tend to think that God may intervene on occasion, especially in those really big events in this world. But nevertheless, we think most of the little events belong to us. Like, we get to decide what we're going to wear, what route we're going to take to work. And we assume that all of those choices belong to us because we don't want to have a very fatalistic view of this world. But God does orchestrate everything. This is a mystery. Even though we have a will, God limits and selects our choices. There is no counsel against the Lord in anything. But I'm not even going to prove that case. My point is that we should at least know that when it comes to the rulers of this earth, God chooses them. Romans chapter 13, they are established by God. And that's the basis why we must obey kings and all who are in authority. Because God has put them into a place of authority, not man. Even though it may look very much like man has put them in the place of authority. As the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Also, Psalm 75, for it's not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Now, the objection here is that surely this is only speaking about righteous kings, because certainly God would never put on the throne an unrighteous king. Well, yes, he will, when God plans to punish or teach the nations. And there are many texts and scriptures that explain this, but one in particular would be Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd. God raises up the worthless shepherd. Now, this does not mean that God creates new evil, but God simply removes his hand of restraint upon evil so that evil people will come to the surface and be empowered. This is very contrary to natural thinking. So the Old Testament prophets had to remind the Jews constantly that bad rulers are not a mistake. They are chosen by God to punish. And John Calvin, in his treatise on civil government, takes up five sections to deal with this particular issue. Quote, at first, I would have the reader carefully to attend to that divine providence, which not without cause is so often set before us in Scripture, and that special act of distributing kingdoms and setting up as kings whomever he pleases. In Daniel it says, he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings, and he sets up kings. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills. Daniel 4, similar sentiments occur throughout Scripture. Calvin then goes on to write later in section 27, if we constantly keep before our eyes and minds the fact that even the most iniquitous kings are appointed by the same decree which establishes all regal authority, we will never entertain the seditious thought that a king is to be treated according to his deserts and that we are not bound to act the part of good subjects to him. Then Calvin writes in section 29, wherefore, if we are cruelly tormented by a savage king, if we are rapaciously pillaged by an avaricious or luxurious king, if we are neglected by a sluggish king, if, in short, we are persecuted for righteousness' sake by an impious or sacrilegious prince, let us first call up to remembrance our own faults, which doubtless the Lord is chastening us by such scourges. In this way, humility will curb our impatience, and let us reflect that it belongs not to us to cure these evils, that all that remains for us is to implore the help of the Lord, in whose hands are the hearts of the kings and inclinations of kingdoms. Now, this sounds like the divine right of kings that was rejected by the American Revolution. But the divine right of kings, properly understood, is a valid doctrine if it's balanced with other truths. Because even Calvin goes on in section 30 to explain that other magistrates and judges can act against bad kings because they too are called of God to enact justice. So the king can be held into account. The divine right of kings is not absolute. But what does this mean for us practically? Well, it means that we can rest in peace concerning the one who's in the Oval Office. If the left loses to the right, they will be in tears. They're going to be in anguish. They will be enraged, embittered. They will riot. They will protest. They will say, this is not our president, because that's their theology, and that's a rebellion against the will of God. Remember Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Notice this woman.
Donald J. Trump is now President of the United States. President Obama is the ex-president. And Mr. Trump, for the moment, steps away.
Well, if you think that's bizarre, what about this video that came out this week? Anti-Trump protesters, without an argument, start barking like a dog. I take great comfort in the fact that I'm not married to any of these women. It's kind of deep if you understand what I'm saying. God has given us a good deal of separation from these people. But if on November 4th we discover that the Christian right loses to the left, we don't have any reason to scream or to bark or to riot. We can simply say, may the will of the Lord be done. What thou doest, do as quickly. Or Matthew chapter 18, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man through whom they come. My son is planning to have an election night party, and it's a great opportunity to show that no matter who wins, it's still the goodwill of God, and we can still rejoice. Nobody should leave the party bummed regardless of the results. I mean, sure, we'll be disappointed if the left takes the White House, the Senate, the House. I mean, even the Bible says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. We don't rejoice in evil. But any disappointment is balanced with the joy that we know it will be for our good and God's glory. God may want to expose evil to punish the nation. He may want there to be bad policy. Maybe that's the only way that people will learn. It may cause the growth of the church. As the early church father Tertullian said, the blood of the saints in martyrdom is the seed of the church. But again, the left, not believing in the sovereignty of God, not agreeing with the sovereignty of God, will be angry. They will fear and they will fight the will of God. And here's another point. God is sovereign over who wins, but that does not mean good people should do nothing. It's the will of God that we still do what is right. For righteous people to work to win an election is a righteous undertaking. A godly candidate must do all that he can do out of faithfulness to his talents and the resources God has given to him. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. We must prepare the horse, but the victory is from the Lord. But we also have to remember Psalm 147:10 to not rely upon the horse. For God does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor does he take pleasure in the legs of a man. So woe to the candidate who works hard, but also convinces himself that his outcome will be based on his own efforts and favorability. James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And this is the great sin. Politicians, political parties, the media believe that they are the prime movers in election results. And the Bible has to tell us time and time again, it may look that way from a human point of view, but God is in charge. God swings the mood of the country one way or another. God moves the prevailing narrative of the candidates. The public votes, but God's hand is on the public. There are about 330 million people in America. About 200 million of those are eligible voters, mostly an age factor. In the last election, only 120 million Americans voted. Only about 60% of eligible voters. So 80 million people didn't vote who could have voted. And presidential elections are won by a difference of only about 5 or 10 million people. About 5% of the voters. In 1992, Bill Clinton beat George Bush Sr. by 5 million votes. Because in the providence of God, Ross Perot decided to come in and be a third candidate and take 20 million votes away from the other candidates, mostly away from George Bush Sr. In 2000, George Bush the son lost the popular vote to Al Gore by 500,000. But Bush won the Electoral College. Bush won the votes in the right states. In 2004, George Bush won over John Kerry by 4 million votes. In 2008, Barack Obama won over John McCain by 10 million votes. In 2012, Barack Obama beat Mitt Romney by 5 million votes. In 2016, Donald Trump lost a popular vote to Hillary Clinton by 3 million votes, but Trump won the Electoral College. So you can imagine why the parties want to get those 80 million non-voters out to vote for their candidate. And realize that these 80 million people who don't vote in any given election tend to be people who are both disinterested and uninformed concerning politics. Pollsters tell us that 30% of the American public don't even know the name of the vice president. 70% of U.S. citizens can't even identify the Constitution of the United States. And when a U.S. citizenship test given to new immigrants was given to American citizens, 62% of American citizens failed the test. And these are easy questions like, who was the first president? So these low-information voters are easily influenced by superficial things like commercials and personality. And that's why in this 2020 election, the parties are spending $11 billion on advertising and image consultants. Think about that. $11 billion. That is 1,000 million times 11. But in a sense, it's all in vain. Because God is ultimately in charge. God's a judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. In 2016, Hillary Clinton, her campaign outspent Trump's campaign 2-1. And Trump won. Because in the providence of God, Hillary sabotaged her campaign. Hillary made the wrong choice when it came to Benghazi, trying to cover up protests against America overseas. She did this to try to help her party's image, but she actually discredited her party. And in the providence of God, Hillary decided it would be a good idea to have a private email server in her home and then made the fatal choice of erasing what was on that server. And in a moment of thoughtlessness, she called the American people a basket of deplorables. And then 2 weeks before the election, James Comey, thinking he was helping her campaign, opened up again the investigation into her email server, only to realize his political mistake a few days later, closing it down, but it was too late. And then Hillary's campaign made the fatal decision to keep their election workers in Iowa and not go to Michigan. Trump won Michigan by less than 10,000 votes, even though Trump received 30% less votes than did George Bush in 2004, and George Bush lost that state. Trump won because so few people showed up for Hillary. There's no enthusiasm for Clinton, and her failure to show up in Michigan made it even worse. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random. The best recent example of God's providence in presidential elections was the presidential election of 2000. The election was determined by one little seven-year-old orphan boy named Ileon Gonzalez. In 1999, young Ileon Gonzalez and his mother and 12 escaped Cuba in a small boat bound for Florida. According to U.S. law, if you make it to the American shores from Cuba, you can become a U.S. citizen. The boat engine failed. The boat was swamped by water. Ileon's mother and 10 others drowned. But his mother put Ileon in an inner tube, and he was saved. Immigration officials sent Ileon to live with his uncle in Miami. Ileon's alleged father in Cuba, along with the Cuban government, wanted Ileon back in Cuba. The Cuban-American community in Miami, Florida, didn't want to see Ileon go back to communist Cuba, but insisted that his mother's wishes were that he would be raised in America. Ileon's alleged father divorced Ileon's mother 2 years before Ileon was born. And paternity was never scientifically determined. Ileon's father, Juan Miguel, never had legal custody of the boy in Cuba. Ileon's mother was a single mom. The whole event turned into a national debate, with the Republicans on one side not wanting to send Ileon back to communist Cuba, and the Democrats on the other side supporting the claims of the Cuban government. In April of 2000, 7 months before the election, Bill Clinton had his Attorney General, Janet Reno, ordered to return Ileon to Cuba. A SWAT team of 130 INS agents descended on Ileon's uncle's home. They used pepper spray and mace. They broke into the home to get the boy. And everyone remembers that iconic picture of INS agents pointing the gun at Ileon. The American Cuban community in Miami, Little Havana, were enraged. Hundreds of thousands showed up on the streets protesting the raid and particularly the position of the Democratic administration. The Cuban-American community in Florida was really motivated to vote Republican. Well, then in 2000, in the fall, it was Al Gore, the Democrat, versus George W. Bush, the Republican. The election was very close. Bush won 246 electoral votes. Gore won 255, but it would take 270 to win. Florida's 25 electoral votes were in dispute. When the results were tallied, George Bush had only won the state by 900 votes. So it was so close, there had to be a recount. And after the recount, George Bush only won the state by 300. Almost every historian agrees that those 300 votes that Bush gained, or that Al Gore lost, were due to the anger of the Cuban-American community toward the Democrat administration for their handling of Ileon Gonzalez. So, by the providence of God, one little seven-year-old boy changed the outcome of the election. Or maybe it could be said that because a boat motor failed in the Florida Strait, George Bush became president. And then 9/11 took place, and President Bush went to war with Afghanistan and Iraq. So it could be said that a seven-year-old boy was instrumental in taking Saddam Hussein out of power and changing the whole dynamics of the Middle East. It was a turn of events from the Lord. Could any person or organization plan such influences upon the electorate? Did any organization like the Bilderberg Group or the Council for Foreign Relations, or World Banker secretly worked to plant Ileon Gonzalez so that these political events would unfold? I don't think so. Nobody is smart enough. Nobody is able to foresee outcomes enough. Nobody is powerful enough to make these things happen. There are influential people in this world who are trying to shape the world according to their globalist vision, but their consummate problem is they always fail. And that's a problem I have with these conspiracy theories. They give way too much power and credit to man. Yes, there are powerful people trying to affect the outcomes by their money and their propaganda and influence, but it usually backfires on them with unintended consequences because there is no wisdom and there is no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. So they might as well give up because their arms are too short to box God. Isaiah chapter 8, "Be broken, O people, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourself, yet be shattered. Gird yourself for battle, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us." Now, in this 2020 election, there is all sorts of providential events that are happening that are quite amazing. For the last 4 years, the media has been trying to take down President Trump, and they've pursued one fabricated scandal after another. And who would have thought that it has actually done the opposite? Discredited the media and helped the president's image, help him seem like a man fighting against people who hate America. I mean, when you dig a pit for others, you fall into it yourself. And starting last month, in September, the media has been trying to run a new scandal every week. First, it was circulated that President Trump called American World War II troops losers a couple of years ago when he was visiting France, and that was turned out to be fabricated. Then supposedly Trump was defunding the post office to stop mail-in voting. Congress interrogated the head of the Postal Service over that. Then CNN pushed a story that Trump will not accept election results. Then there was a revelation of Trump's taxes, which turned out to be a non-story. You know, the other day I saw the media repeating an old story that Melania Trump used foul language because she had to decorate the White House for Christmas. Well, if you listen to the entire phone conversation, it's not what the media says it is. But they're drudging up these old stories to create this atmosphere of negativity around the president. Will it work? Well, they believe that they're the kingmakers, but they're not. The Most High rules over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes. Now, one reason I pray that the president wins the election, if for nothing else, is just to undermine the narrative that the media has all of this power, and therefore the media needs to be feared and obeyed. There has also been some other acts of God events before this election. The virus crisis. Who could have predicted that? And now the mail-in voter issue. And then the riots. Why did the left decide that this would be a good time to burn down cities and protest? And in September, Ruth Bader Ginsburg dies. And the left is now activated by the possibility of Roe versus Wade being overturned by a conservative majority in the Supreme Court. The election now becomes a referendum on the courts and abortion. I mean, Ginsburg could have died last year. She could have died after the election, later in November. But in the providence of God, she dies 7 weeks before the election. And Ginsburg, she could have retired under Obama. And she could have been replaced by a liberal justice. But in her hubris, she thought she was indispensable. And she assumed that Hillary would win the election. So she stayed on. And that too was from God. And now, the president has contracted COVID. How will that affect the election is anyone's guess. But think of this. The president could have gotten COVID a week before the election, but instead he gets it at the beginning of October. But now the president and his whole team have recovered and there's plenty of time to do campaigning. And the president is now communicating the message that we don't have to fear this virus. We don't have to let this virus dominate our lives. And the left is enraged over this because they want to communicate the opposite message of fear. Then here's another event in the providence of God. The president got up on the wrong side of the bed last Tuesday and didn't do so well in the debate. For whatever reason, he had in his mind to attack Biden and interrupt constantly rather than playing it cool and let Biden talk and torpedo himself. Chris Christie and Giuliani prepped Trump for this debate. Did they give him bad counsel? Like King Rehoboam in the Old Testament, who received bad advice from his counselors, so that Rehoboam answered the delegation of elders from northern Israel harshly or roughly. But we read in 1 Kings 12:15 that even that was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word. The Hebrew word sabah, to turn things around. God turned the events in such a way to cause God's plan to be accomplished, even by using the counselors of the king. Or like Artaxerxes, who couldn't sleep one night, so he asked his chronicler to read the latest happenings. And it just so happened that the chronicler read to him the works of Mordecai, uncovering a plot against the king. Esther chapter 6, verse 1. Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 16, 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And think about the providence of God in this. The Democratic Party has chosen Joe Biden to be their candidate, a man who has major scandals, having a prosecutor fired that was investigating the corrupt dealings of his son. Biden has against him credible accusations of sexual misconduct. He makes gaffes all the time. He's a man who's way too old to serve as president. He's losing his cognitive ability. And the Democratic Party is supposed to be the party of the young, the cool, the progressive. But they choose candidates like Hillary Clinton and Biden. You would think that they could find some young, winsome candidate, but they couldn't. For whatever reason, they didn't think it was important. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, the law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. Job chapter 12, verse 16, with him, God, our strength and sound wisdom, the misled and the misleaders belong to him, to God. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. Isaiah 29, verse 14, the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Even as King David prayed in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And the Lord did. God will cause the man he wants to win, and the man he wants to lose. What do the polls say? As if that matters. Well, according to Zogby, in July, Biden was winning by 7 points. In August, Biden was leading by 6 points. This last Saturday, even after the debate and the COVID diagnosis, Biden is now leading by only 2 points. But not even the pollsters can predict. Because who knows what is going to happen over the next 4 or 5 weeks? And what will be the mood of the country on election day? Back to the book of Daniel and the key text about God being sovereign over elections. It's mentioned actually 3 times in Daniel chapter 4 that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it upon whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. It's mentioned in verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, like most people, thought his accomplishments and his outcomes were due to his own talent and work. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and by the glory of my majesty? But God had to show him, like he has to show us, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men. And then Nebuchadnezzar confessed, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will, in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In the ancient world, we tend to think that because of superstition, the ancient people attributed every event to the gods. But no, people haven't changed. Although they appealed to the gods for extra supernatural help, they still believed it was all up to them. And this is where unsaved people are today with their worldview. As in that famous poem by William Henley, Invictus, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's the prayer of every man who will not bow his knee to the sovereignty of God. But that's a vain delusion, because God is the captain of our soul. He is the Lord. And salvation comes by confessing one's arrogance and then bowing the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for the Christian who has bowed the knee to Christ, great peace now comes to us by recognizing, as the Jews needed to recognize during their time of exile, that this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. And with that, I will end. Enjoy watching the providence of God as it unfolds over the next 4 or 5 weeks. You know what to do to support the cause. Subscribe, like, share, post a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.